Let us pray together. Father, we come to you as needy people, needing to hear from you, to know how to live, how to worship, how to serve you. Father, we come to you as people in need of endurance and encouragement. I pray that you would encourage us today by your word. We come as sinners in need of a word of grace, a word of forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give that as well. I pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to focus in on verse 45. Last week, I quoted a pastor who has said, "The biggest problem in churches today is unbelief among the church members." Let me repeat that. The biggest problem in churches today is unbelief among the church members. So I wanted to explain that, and I really wanted to focus in on unbelief and belief today. I think there's more to say from the text we looked at last week. So we're going to revisit Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 45 today, but focus in on verse 45 about Mary's belief that God would fulfill his word. Okay, so I'm going to just catch us up to where we were. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And he shall have joy, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. "Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So I have three questions I want to ask to help us to understand belief, to get to the heart of what trust, belief, faith is for the Christian. And the first question is this: what is the difference between Zechariah and Mary? What is the difference between Zechariah and Mary? The birth stories of John the Baptist and Jesus are parallel, and they run parallel into chapter 2. And we have just read their two birth announcements. So in both birth announcements, an angel appears to a parent and says there's going to be a son, and then there's a response to that message. So let's look at Zechariah's response. Zechariah does not believe God's words. Now I'm saying that the specific message that the angel delivered to him, he didn't believe it. He didn't trust it. Notice in verse 18, Zechariah asked for a confirmation that the angel's words would come true. He's basically saying, how shall I know this? Not how shall this be, but how shall I know this? So having an angel hand deliver God's word to him in the temple was not enough. So the angel says in verse 20, "Here is how you'll know. You won't be able to speak until the days these things shall be formed. Because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So Zechariah got his sign, but it was a sign of God's discipline because he did not believe God's words to him. So that's the response of Zechariah. He does not believe the words that were delivered to him by the angel. But Mary, the teenager, not a priest, not educated, she knows, she believes. She believes that God would fulfill his words. So Mary had the same angel appear to her with an even more incredible message. "You're going to have a child, but there's not going to be a father, a human father, that is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, she would have a baby, the Son of God." She asked how it will happen. How will this be? Not how will I know this, but how will it be? And she says, "The Holy Spirit will do it." And then the angel, instead of giving a sign of God's displeasure, the angel encourages her. He says, "You know what? God's powerful. Your relative Elizabeth, who couldn't have children, is now 6 months pregnant. And with God, nothing is impossible. So the encouragement. When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth blesses her. And again, this is the verse I wanted to focus on. It's trying to catch us up to where we were. Verse 45. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, as I was really thinking, investigating this verse, I think it should be translated this way. Blessed is she that believed that there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, the content of her belief, not the reason for her blessing. So, the content of her belief. Blessed is she that believed what? Believed what? That there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. And that parallels Zechariah. Zechariah did not believe the words of the Lord. That's verse 20. You did not believe my words, but Mary believes that there shall be a performance. Those things would happen which God had spoken. It also makes sense. So think about this. God's word, God's plan is going to be accomplished whether you believe it or not. So if you don't believe it, that's bad for you. But God's going to keep on going. That's what we do with Zechariah. Hey, you know, you just be silent and it's going to happen. Mary, she's blessed because she believed that God would fulfill his words. So that's the first question, the difference between Mary and Zechariah. Mary believed the message to her from God. Zechariah did not. And she's blessed. Mary's blessed for believing that God would fulfill his promises to her. Secondly, I wanted to ask the question, why is a believer, Zechariah, so why is a believer not believing God's words? Right? Like, seriously, what's happening here? So when I said unbelief among church members, this is what I'm talking about. Believers not believing the words of God. This is a paragraph from last Sunday, but I thought it was helpful. So think about it, Zechariah again. He should have believed. He was a man who had followed the Lord for a long time. He and his wife kept the commands of God. Blameless. On top of that, he was a priest. He was supposed to help people worship God. You know, he would take sacrifices and offer them for the people to God. He was to teach the people about God. And then he's worshiping God in the temple, and an angel appears to him and spoke God's word to him. He has every reason to believe what God has spoken, and he bombs it. Let's put it in today's language. Zechariah was a Christian, but he did not believe the words of God. So that's the kind of unbelief I'm talking about that we have. Unbelief among church members. Believers not believing the word of God. Let's be very clear what belief is so we can just make sure we have clarity on all this. First, every person must trust Jesus to save them from their sins, to enter into the kingdom of God. So to begin the Christian life, to become a part of God's family, you must trust that Jesus is your Savior, that he's taken all your sins, that he will give you new life, that he will give you a new heart and give you heaven, and you'll be able to worship him forever. Every person must come to a point in their life where they believe that Jesus is their Savior. But that, dear friends, that's just the beginning. Like, once we do that, oh my, it gets even harder after that. So I hope that every person here has realized their weakness and inability to save themselves, and that Jesus is a friend of sinners and saves those who trust in him. But once we've done that, the journey has just begun. Every Christian, okay, if you're a Christian, every Christian, that's me up here too, Every Christian has pockets of unbelief in their hearts. Let's stop there and let's own it right now. I, as your pastor, do not trust the promises of God as I ought. You, dear Christian, do not trust the promises of God as you ought. You believe some of His promises. You believe that Jesus saves you. But man, today there's some promises that you're not trusting. And you have pockets of unbelief in your heart. And that's why one man in the Gospels cried, "I believe, help my unbelief." What? What? No, so do you believe or not? Yes, I do, but not all the way. Every day we walk on a razor edge, and we have to decide sometimes moment by moment if we will trust the promises of God to us. Like that razor edge. You can't be wavering in unbelief. You can't be doubting. You have to trust the promises of God. What will you do? This is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. This is a moment-by-moment decision to trust the promises of God to you. You know, and the good news, dear friends, that even though every one of you has pockets of unbelief in your heart, is that God knows this, and He still loves you. He loves you so much, and He still accepts you. Well, for Zechariah, it meant that he had to shut up for 10 months and couldn't speak so he could learn to trust God's words to him. And dear friends, God may drag us through a whole bunch of nastiness in life so that we can learn to trust His promises. But that's because He loves us as a father. What son is not disciplined by their father? As Hebrews chapter 12 says. I think this is a theme in Luke. Okay, so again, Luke's about Jesus, but it's about our response to Jesus, okay? Are we going to trust Jesus or not, and His power and His promises and His work for us? But in the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24, Jesus had just raised from the dead, and two of His disciples are walking along on a road, on the road to Emmaus. You may remember the account. And Jesus appears to them, but they don't know it's Jesus. So Jesus is eavesdropping on them as they talk about Him, okay? So this has got to be great. So they're like, yeah, this Jesus guy, he died on the cross, and we were so sad about it, and we heard rumors that He might be raised. We do not understand what's happening. And so Jesus, He does, He walks with them, and He explains what's going on. He says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? He didn't say, "You're foolish and slow of heart to understand." He says they're foolish and slow of heart to believe the Old Testament promises about Jesus. And later, Jesus appears to all His disciples and says to them, and they're shocked that He has raised from the dead and that He randomly showed up in a room with them. He says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Doubts, unbelief. And a few verses later, He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," the whole Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." So all God's words are going to be fulfilled. That "fulfilled" is that same word in chapter 1, verse 20, about Zechariah, that God would fulfill His words. And so that comes back to us, dear friends. The question of belief for each one of you is whether or not you will trust that God will fulfill His words, His promises to you. So third question then, what exactly are we believing about God? What exactly are we believing about God? None of us have had an angel appear to us and hand deliver God's words to us. But we don't need an angel or a sign. We have this book as God's word to us. And He still speaks today. So Zechariah and Mary had to choose whether or not they were going to believe a specific word to them from God. Zechariah, you're going to have a son with Elizabeth, even though you're old. Mary, you're going to have a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to believe those messages to them. The disciples in Luke 24, they had to believe specific promises about Jesus from the Old Testament, that God would raise up a Savior and that He would die and raise from the dead. And we, dear friends, have to believe on a day-to-day basis specific words from God. That's what we must believe, specific words from God. So we are not called to trust God in general. Let me explain that. So maybe you have friends, maybe you have relatives or neighbors that say, oh, I believe in God. Then they say, I pray to God. Well, they may believe in a God, but it may not be the God of the Bible. Muslims and Jews believe in a God. And I don't doubt the sincerity of their beliefs, but they're just trusting the wrong God. It could be that some of your friends or your neighbors believe in God, but they are not Christians because they're not trusting in the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. So we must believe the God revealed in the Bible. Believe what He has said about Himself and believe what He has promised to do for us. If we don't do that, dear friends, we are going to be led astray and make a God of our own imagination, which is idolatry. Last week I asked you if God can do the impossible. And the answer, of course God can do the impossible, but you have to ask the question, yes, He can do the impossible, but God will do the impossible that He has promised. God will do the impossible that is a part of His plan. But God just doesn't do random impossible events. They're all according to His promises and according to His purposes. Dear friends, I fear that we often expect God to do impossible things that He has not promised to do. And it's easy for us in our limited imaginations to say, God is good, therefore He's going to do these good things for me. How often have you done that before? Like, God is good, therefore I have this whole array of good things that God should do in my life. And when those don't happen, what do? We get angry. We get, God, I thought You were good. Why aren't You doing these good things in my life? But God is good. God will not heal everyone. He will not save everyone, and He will not make everyone successful at their jobs. You know it's true. It happens. It's hard. Sometimes we expect God to deliver on promises that He has not made. That's hard. So we expect God to deliver on promises that He has not made. We are hoping in the dark if we are trusting God to do something that He has not promised to do. I think it's the heart of it that I really wanted to get across today. We are hoping in the dark if we are trusting God to do something that He has not promised to do. God will do the impossible, dear friends, more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is in us. But let's make sure that it is the correct impossible that we are trusting Him to do. So, as in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, look past what you think God should do in your life. I want you to look past what impossible things you think God should do in your life and look to what God has promised to do for you in the Bible. I say, day to day, cling to specific promises in His Word that He has said He will do these impossible things. You know, when we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our strength, the end of our wisdom, the end of our plans, then we are ready to trust the promises of God to do what we cannot do. say, I just can't give anymore. I'm done. I just can't give anymore. God says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He said like all like five times in there. Every and all, God is able to make you abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is that. The end of Philippians. We say, I am needy. But I have these needs and I just can't go on. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What need is not covered? Every need. Or maybe you say, no, I have no clue what to do. I am completely lost in what the next step is. Psalm 25, 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. You're looking for what to do next? Confess your sins and humble yourself before the Lord. Those are the kind of people he loves to guide, and he will guide. Maybe you have no strength left. Like, I'm at the end of my rope. I have no more energy. Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, who hope for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Say, I'm terrified of life. I'm terrified. I'm fearful. What's going to happen next? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. I will help you. Maybe you're talking to friends or watching commercials on TV and say, you know what? I need more in life. What does God say? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Maybe you feel like you're drowning under life, about to run out of oxygen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You say, my sins are too big for Jesus. The guilt and shame, they're too big. The burden of my sin is too much. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. All. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These and many more, dear friends, these are promises that God will keep. You can bank on these promises. Hold on to God by holding on to his promises. Let us pray. Father, we confess that our faith is weak, that our doubts are many, that we often make you and our own thoughts and imagination instead of looking to your word. But Lord, I pray that we would hold on to these promises in your word and many more like it, that you would increase our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.